Our scripture this week is Luke chapter 6 and verse 31. That scripture was read to us just a few minutes ago. And just as you want men to do to you, you do also do to them likewise. In other words, treat other people the way you want to be treated. That's pretty simple, isn't it? In concept, it's much different in practice, isn't it? It's easy to understand that I should treat other people the way I want to be treated. But it's quite a different story to actually treat those other people that way. Because most of the time I want to treat those people however I want to treat them. Whatever's going to be best and most beneficial for me at that time, rather than what's going to be best and most beneficial for them. There are many rules that people live by. Because of the fifth Sunday with the fellowship and all, that's why the evening service is canceled. We have congregational meeting after morning services and then our fellowship meal, and then we'll be going on for the day. But because of that, we're doing this on Sunday morning this week rather than on Sunday night, as has been our habit. But also, hopefully, by doing this week, it will encourage some of you who haven't been actively participating on Sunday night to start coming back on Sunday nights to participate in this activity. They're also on the second sheet that has the song and the activities also on it. It has some daily activities for you to do, things to think about and things to do each day to keep your mind focused on that scripture throughout the week. So this week our goal is to think about how we can treat other people the way we ought to be treated. The way that we would want to be treated, rather. And that's the way that we ought to treat them. Now, there are many rules that people live by. What rule do you live by? Some people live by what they call the rule of gold, which is he who has the gold makes the rules. Wherever the money is, that's where the decisions get made. And some Christians even live by that rule. They think because a certain person has money, that they ought to be listened to more than a person who doesn't have money. Now, I suppose if you're trying to find out how to have money, that might be true. But if you're wanting to find out how to live a Christian life, that's not necessarily the case, because there are a lot of people who have a lot of money but don't know the first thing about living the Christian life. The way they got their money was by stomping on as many people as they could. And that's not a Christian attitude. But there are also those who live by what's often referred to as the iron rule. And that is, whoever is the strongest, might makes right. If I'm strong enough to make my opinion the one that carries, then good for me. And that's the way it should be. There are many nations who are run by dictators who rule their countries in just this way. Whatever I say goes, and if you don't like it, I'll kill you. Might, having the strength or the power to enforce what you like, makes it right. But that also is not what Jesus taught us. He didn't teach us that we could live that kind of way and be pleasing to him. In fact, Jesus went quite to the opposite extreme. He teaches us that instead of trying to force our will on others, we need to submit to them. We need to step back and not be selfish and not think of only ourselves, but think of the other person. There are some who live by the rule, do unto others before they do it unto you. They say, people are going to treat you wrong, so treat them wrong first. Get them before they get you. You're laughing, but you know folks that live by that rule. You've probably lived by that rule at some point in your life. Some of you may still be living that way. You say, I know they're going to do me wrong, so I'm going to do them wrong first. I know they're going to lie on me, so I'm going to lie on them first. We do that. But that's not the biblical way of living our lives. That's not the rule that we ought to be living by, but that is a rule that many people are living by. Another rule that many people live by is, I'm just not going to get involved. I won't do anything to hurt you, but I'm not going to do anything to help you either. This is, some have called it the silver rule. It's kind of like the negative side of the rule that Jesus gives us, and that is, don't do anything to others that you don't want them to do to you. So I'm not going to do anything bad to you, but then again, I'm not going to do anything good for you or to you either. Well, that's certainly better than some of those other rules. At least you're not going to get hurt. But this is the kind of rule that the Levite and the priest in Jesus' story of the Good Samaritan were living by. They didn't beat the guy up, but they just walked by on the other side of the road. It was none of their business. I'm going to mind my own business. I'm going to stay out of your affairs. A lot of people live by that rule. Not going to hurt you, but hey, if you get hurt, you're on your own. You've heard the old saying, perhaps, laugh and the world laughs with you. Cry, and you cry alone. The world just doesn't care. But you see, Jesus teaches us a better rule, a better way of living our life. When he says, just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. And that was the way the Good Samaritan in her story felt. He knew that if he was lying beaten on the side of the road and about to die, that he would want somebody to stop and help him. And so what did he do? And he stopped and helped the fellow that was lying on the side of the road. That's pretty simple. But you got to realize the risks that he ran when he did that. Those robbers who had beaten that guy might have still been waiting to see if somebody came along, and they might have been there to get him too. For all he knew, the whole thing was a ruse, and that guy wasn't really beaten. Maybe it was just makeup. Maybe they just made it look like he was beaten up, and he was laying there as bait to find the next Good Samaritan that came along. And as soon as he came along, he screamed. They'd been hiding behind the rocks to jump out and get him. See, he didn't know any of those things. And that's what makes it so difficult sometimes for us to employ Jesus' rule, because sometimes when we treat other people the way we would want to be treated, because there are evil people in this world, sometimes we're taken advantage of. Sometimes we get hurt in the process. But Jesus said, do it anyway. He says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. Is that anybody? You give me things and buy me things, sure, I'm going to hang out with you and I'm going to be your best buddy as long as you're buying me things and giving me things and showing me this kind of love. And, sure. But what about during the hard times? One of the statements on the sheet that you have is that those who deserve our love the least are many times those who need our love the most. The people who are least Christ-like are the ones who most need his love. Those who are already Christ-like, they've already experienced his love. They already understand it. It's those that are Antichrist that need to be shown a better way to live their life. Those who are wrapped up in all of the tricks that the devil has thrown, those are the ones who need to understand these principles that need to stop so that they can have a better life. So then we have to ask ourselves the question, if this is how Jesus wants us to live our lives, then what would I want others to do for me? What would I want other people to do for me? Well, first of all, I would want people to tell me what to do to be saved. If you were lost and wandering out in the woods and somebody came along and knew the way to get out of the woods, you'd want them to tell you, wouldn't you? Well, how much more if we're wandering around lost in our sin, how much more should we want someone to come along and tell us how to get out of that? Well, I would want people to tell me what to do to be saved. And so, as Christians, that's why we tell people how to be saved. That's why we teach the plan of salvation that God gave us. Because we love. Because we want them to have what we have. Because we want to do for them what we would want them to do for us. If the roles were reversed. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you think God wanted to have his Son crucified on the cross? No, he didn't want that. But he knew it was necessary for other people to come to him for that to take place. He and Jesus understood how necessary it was to make that sacrifice. John 13, 34 through 35, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." See, if we have love for others, if we show that love, the love like Jesus showed us, then we're going to teach them what they must do to be saved. Paul has been written, it goes like this. "You lived next to me for years. We shared our dreams, our joys, our tears. A friend to me you were indeed, a friend who helped me when in need. My faith in you was strong and sure. We had such stress that should endure. No steps between us ever rose. Our friends were alike, also our fellows. What sadness then, my friend, to find that after all, you weren't so kind. The better my life on earth did end, I found you weren't a faithful friend. For all those years we spent on earth, you never talked of a second birth. You never spoke of my lost soul and of the Christ who would make me whole. I flee today from hell's cruel fire and tell you now my life's desire. You cannot do a thing for me, no words today my bonds will free. But do not err, my friend, again. Do all you can for souls of men. Plead with them now quite earnestly, lest they be cast in hell with me." And we think about all of the people that we come across day by day, and we could share with them about Jesus and about the salvation that can be found only in Him. And then we refuse, or because of our own lack of courage and our own fear, we don't tell. Can we really be considered a true friend of those individuals? Imagine, if you will, that I knew that there was carbon monoxide poisoning or radon poisoning in your house, and I lived next door to you for years and never told you, and just let you suffer the effects until you died of that. Would you consider me a friend? Well, how much more important is a soul and eternal life or condemnation in comparison to physical life? Well, this life is short, but that one is for eternity. We need to be telling people what they must do to be saved. It is not cruelty. It is not self-righteous. It is not condescending. It is love that draws us to the point of telling others what they need to do to be saved and to bring them to understand their lost condition and their need for Jesus Christ. But secondly, also, I would want people to love me in spite of my shortcomings. We all know that we're not perfect. Well, I hope we do. We should. If you don't, just ask somebody else who knows you. They'll tell you. Okay, we should know that we're not perfect. And since we're not perfect, we need to understand that other people aren't going to be perfect either. And we need to be willing to love them in spite of that. 1 Peter 4:8 says, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." Hebrews 8:12 says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now that doesn't mean, however, that we just ignore sin. We can't just ignore sin, but we love in spite of sin. We still continue to love. Jesus loved us. He came to give Himself for us when we were sinners. We didn't deserve His love, but that's when He loved us. And that's why we must love others. Luke 6:36 through 37, just after the passage that we're studying this week, says, "Therefore be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not that ye be not judged. Condemn not and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Do you realize that one of the prerequisites that Jesus makes in order for us to be forgiven of our sin is for us to be willing to forgive others when they sin against us? That's right. We can't sit there and say, well, God forgives me, but I'm not going to forgive you for what you did. We have that kind of an attitude. God will not forgive us. Jesus said, if you do not forgive men their trespasses against you, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses against you. We have to forgive others. Again, that doesn't mean that we just ignore sin. But when they come and repent, we forgive them. They don't continue to hold that over their head for years to come. There's an article on China in Eternity Magazine, and the writer records this story of love and kindness. A Chinese cook was put into prison one night. It was bitterly cold, about 26 degrees below zero. He had on his tattered clothes and a big fur coat. But another man, who was later thrown in with him, had no wraps at all. The Christian man began to pray that God would get him out of prison. While he was praying, he thought, how will God hear my prayer until I pick up my fur coat and give it to this man who has none? If I do that, I'll be frozen by morning, the man thought. But if I don't, this man will be dead before morning. So he took off his fur coat and gave it to the man so that his life could be saved. Later, at a Christian gathering in communist China, the heathen man who had received the coat told of his story. I am here today because a man shared his coat with me in prison. People are in need. People are suffering. And the winning of souls to Christ could well depend on how willing we are to share our coat. Don't say, I don't know, care how much you know until I know how much you care. You know, Jesus always healed the sick and fed the multitude before he preached to them about the kingdom of God or in the connection with preaching to them. But somebody who's got a growling tummy is not going to be able to hear much besides that growling tummy. They're not going to listen to those other words. So I would want people to love me in spite of my shortcomings, in spite of my faults. But I would also want people to express appreciation for what I do. Philemon 1, 4 through 7, Paul says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Now after he built this guy up like this, you know this guy would have done just about anything Paul confronted him with. And when you pointed out this many good things and bragged on somebody like this, then Paul says, okay, now here's what I need you to do for me. And he said, I know you're going to do it because you're such a good fellow and you're such a wonderful Christian brother. You're going to do what I want you to do. Well, of course, you built somebody up. We need to express appreciation for other people. Sometimes we think somehow that if we tell somebody they've done a good job, they're going to get the big hit. We can never let them know that they're doing a good job because they'll get prideful and arrogant then. Now, what's going to happen is if we don't express this appreciation, they're going to quit doing it eventually. Now, some may carry on for a long time because they know it's the right thing to do, but eventually people are going to just get sick of it. They're going to get tired of doing and doing and doing and never getting any reward for it. We need to show our appreciation. Romans 16, beginning in verse 1 also, Paul says, I commend you to Phoebe, our sister, who's a servant of the church. And he goes on, talking about Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers. They risked their own lives for my life. And so on and so on. And Paul is good at this. He always commends people first before he gets to trying to correct their faults. You know, it's a whole lot easier to accept criticism if first you've been built up by having the good things you've done pointed out. Then it's easier. And that's the way I would want someone to treat me, and so that's the way I should treat them. A man went fishing one day. He looked over the side of his boat and he saw a snake with a frog in its mouth. He felt sorry for the frog and reached down and took the frog from the snake and took the frog too. But then he felt sorry for the snake because the snake didn't have anything to eat. And so he looked around the boat. He didn't have any food, but he had a bottle of whiskey with him. So he gave the snake a couple shots of whiskey. Well, the snake went off happy. And so did the frog. And the man thought, well, I've really done some good deeds here. And, you know, about 2 minutes passed, he heard something against the side of the boat, and he looked over to find the snake was back with two frogs in his mouth. He wanted some more. Well, sometimes when we think we're doing good to somebody, we're really not. But if we truly show appreciation for the good things that people have done, then they'll be willing to do more in the future. In this case, he just turned the snake into an alcoholic, I'm afraid, which is going to be really rough on the snake after he was gone, because the snake wouldn't be able to find any more liquor. But the fact of the matter is that we do need to appreciate others. And if we show that appreciation, if we reward them for doing good, they'll be likely to do more good. Then, of course, I would want people to help me when I have a need. We've all had a need, and I would want others to help me in that situation. Now, obviously, we know that there are some situations where we cannot help. Something's beyond our ability. Can't do anything about it. Well, those are situations where we need to pray. We need to ask for God's help. And we need to talk to others who may be able to help. You know, if somebody is dying of a heart attack, I'm going to call 911 because there's nothing I can do. So there are times when we can do something even though we may not be able to fix the problem ourselves. But when we're in need, we want others to help us. Why then would we not do the same for them? James 2:15-17 says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it have not worked, is dead. 1 John 3:17-18 says, but whosoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And this sometimes is the way most people see Christians. They say, I was hungry, and you formed a humanities club and discussed my hunger. I was imprisoned, and you crept off to your chapel and prayed for my release. I was naked, and in your mind you debated the morality of my appearance. I was sick, and you... I was homeless, and you preached to me of the spiritual shelter of the love of God. I was lonely, and you left me alone so you could go pray for me. You seem so close to God, but I am still very hungry and lonely and cold. But isn't that the way it is sometimes? That's the very thing that some people do. We all have the right words to say. But what about the actions? What do we do? Are we doing anything to help the situation? And of course, I would want people to encourage me, to strengthen me in the faith. Acts 11:23, it says, when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encourage them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. Let me encourage each other. Then also, I would want people to be kind and understanding with me. And this goes somewhat along the lines of the forgiving and being loving to me in spite of my shortcomings. Ephesians 4:32 says, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. We need to have a tender heart and not be the kind of nitpicking, condemning individual that this story tells us. There was a train that was filled with tired people. Most of them had spent the day traveling through the hot, dusty plains, and at last evening had come, and they were all tired and wanted to settle down to a sound sleep. However, at one end of the car, a man was holding a tiny baby, and his mouth came on the baby, became restless, and cried more and more. Unable to take it any longer, a big, brawny man spoke for the rest of the group. "Why don't you take that baby to its mother?" There was a moment's pause, and then came the reply. "I'm sorry, I'm doing my best. The baby's mother is in her casket in the baggage car." Again, there was an awful silence for a moment. And then the big man who asked the cruel question was out of his seat, moved toward the man with the motherless child. He apologized for his impatience and his unkind remark. He took the tiny baby in his own arms and told the tired father to get some sleep. And then, in loving patience, he cared for the little child all through the night. How many of us would have repented in that way after we had said something as unkind as that? How many times have we said something as unkind as that? Oh, it may not have been quite as obvious as that. But sometimes we say things to people without thinking, and it hurts them so deeply. We're not kind-hearted. We don't think about those circumstances before we say something. I would want people to forgive me if I wronged them in any way, and I should forgive them. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another just as God in Christ forgave you. You probably remember the story of the Hatfields and the Napoleons. Based on proof, in fact, sometimes people get angry and remain bitter for generations. The Hatfield and McCoy feud hit the newspapers in the 1880s when the Hatfield clan feuded with the McCoy clan from across the border of Kentucky. Historians disagree on the cause of the feud, but it captured the imagination of the nation during a 10-year run. Some say Civil War tensions, because one was with the Union and the other with the Confederacy. Others say it began because one family stole hogs from the other. But as many as 100 men, women, and children in those families died as a result of this feud. In May of 1976, Jim McCoy and Willis Hatfield, the last two survivors of those original families, shook hands at a public ceremony dedicating a monument to some of the victims. When McCoy died in 1984 at the age of 99, he bore no grudges and had his burial handled by the Hatfield Funeral Home in Fuller, Kentucky. How much better he must have felt than the rest of his relatives who lived with those grudges all those years. Well, sometimes we hang on to these things, and it will destroy us, and it can destroy our whole family. We've got to think about how we treat others. We talked earlier about wanting others to tell me how to be saved. After that, even as Christians, I would want people to warn me if I was doing something that was going to keep me out of heaven. If I began to slip, if I began to slide, if I began to go off into some false doctrine or false practice, if I wasn't living my life according to the standards that God had set, I would want others to get me back on the right path. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." We have to think about what we do for one another. What would I want them to do for me? Would I want them to just let me keep going? Well, some, it seems that is what they want. If you try to correct this, leave me alone. I know what I mean. I live my own life. Well, we have to let them go when they feel that way. But it's still our duty to warn them. But if they refuse to accept, then we have to let them go. If that's their desire. Are we treating others the way we want to be treated? Truly you're here this morning as a Christian and you have not been treating others the way you would want to be treated, you need to repent of that. You need to start treating others encouragement, all of those other kind-hearted attributes that you should have. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you could become one today. It's not as difficult as some people would make it out to be, and Jesus will help you all along the way. He's promised that. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You're willing to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, to hear how he came and lived and died and rose again so that you could have the opportunity to have your sins forgiven. Luke 11 and verse 28, Jesus says, "Yea, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." After hearing that word, you must believe it. It won't do you any good to hear if you don't believe. John 1 and verse 12, he says, "But to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." We've got to believe in Jesus. We can't just believe that he lived, but we've actually got to believe in him and to believe in what he taught and what he told us to do. This is the scripture that we studied this morning of how to live our lives. And then we've got to be willing to repent of our sins. This is quite possibly the hardest of the steps, because we so many times are so wrapped up in that sin that we don't want to let it go. But we've got to be willing to repent. Jesus said, "I say unto you that there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents more than over 99 just persons that need no repentance." We've got to be willing to repent. But then we've got to confess. We're going to confess one way or another. God has exalted Christ and has given him a name which is above every name. Philippians 2, 9 through 11 tells us that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, in earth, and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We're going to confess Jesus one way or another. We can do it of our own free will now, or we can do it when we stand before him in judgment, but we're going to confess that Jesus is the Christ. How much better it is if we do that of our own free will now, rather than waiting until it's forced from our lips. But then, of course, we must submit to baptism. The Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16 and verse 33 and 34, took Paul and Silas the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, immediately. They didn't wait. When they knew what needed to be done, they did it. And they became Christians. It says in verse 34, he brought them to his house and set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his heart. And then, of course, we must live faithfully. Acts 8, verses 22 and 23, Simon the Sorcerer, after he had been baptized, fell back into sin, and he was told, "Repent of this wickedness and pray to God that the thought of my heart may be forgiven me." Even as Christians, we still have that avenue of forgiveness. But if you're not a Christian today, you've got to become one. There's no better time. Why wait? If you're here and you are a Christian and you need to repent of some sin in your life, ask whatever your need may be, but you respond as we stand and as we sing.